If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Psalm tonight, chapter 12? I'm going to bring you a message tonight on why I believe the King James Bible. Psalm chapter number 12 and verse number 6. Psalm 12, 6. Psalm chapter number 12 and verse number 6. The infallible text says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Amen. Father, bless the book now, Lord. Give me enough sense tonight to preach it, Lord. Father, I pray for the folks that open their heart. God, let them know that when they hear the truth, that it has a ring to it, and then receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The Bible itself says that the Word was made flesh. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the Word of God. If the Word of God is impure, then the incarnation is impure. Correct? If the Word of God is pure, then the incarnation is pure. And exactly correct. And then I pose to you a question tonight. And I'm going to ask you a question. Ask yourself this question, because it's very important. Your faith will rise no higher than the book you have in your hand. If God inspired the Word, the Greek word is theos noustos, nous, nousta, noustos, pneuma, pneumatos, breathe. God breathed this book. It is God breathed. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. The Word did not come by the will of men, but it came by God Himself. He told Moses, he said, Moses, 1,400 years before Christ, he said, Moses, write a book. And the book that he wrote, of course, became what we understand today as the Pentateuch. First book in the Old Testament probably written was the book of Job. Dated somewhere, he's contemporary with Abraham around 1900 B.C. So if the last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation, it is. The canon of Scripture was closed somewhere about 90 to 95 A.D., we're looking at 2,000 years, almost, in the writing of the Word of God. That's a long time. If God inspired His book, and I believe He did, there is no purpose whatsoever in inspiring it if you don't preserve it. None. It's nothing but a mockery and a joke. If you inspire the Scripture, and the Bible says the Scripture cannot be broken, then therefore you must preserve it. It behooves us tonight, since we are inundated with countless Bible translations, to make certain that what we have in our hand is the Word of God. Because the Bible said that you're begotten by the Word. So why do I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? I hadn't been saved long when I got off into Good News for Modern Man, the Living Bible, and all the rest of them. I was searching. I was looking for something. I was sincere in my effort to know as much as I possibly could, and I was told the lie that the King James Bible is a good book, but it's archaic, and you need one that talks to you in the language of today. So we got the Living Bible. I began to read it. As I read it, I thought to myself, this thing doesn't talk to me. And I got some of the other Bibles, read them, they didn't talk to me. They didn't talk to me. I mean, I read it, I read the literature of it, but it just didn't talk. And the King James Bible had a way of talking. It was just something I could not put my foot on, but it was hand on, but it's different. Gail Ricklinger was a professor of history or something at Kent State University. Gail Ricklinger was teaching her students, and she taught female students, and I'm not sure if that's all, but she taught them. And they would come to her with their problems. And Gail Ricklinger, and she's been here at Temple Baptist Church, and let me say this of this lady. She is one of the finest, sweetest ladies I've ever met in my life, and she's got a brain between her shoulders. And this woman was a professor at Kent State University. These young ladies come to her, and they'd be complaining about their problems, boy problems, whatever. She tried to help them, and she is a Christian. And she's learned by experience with these young ladies that the ones that use the NIV and the other Bibles just didn't seem to get the help and didn't seem to be able to grow in the faith like the ones that had the King James Bible. She was not predisposed to anything. This is a woman that had an open mind, set about to do her own investigation. Being educated as she was, she knew how to research, and she delved into the issue of manuscript evidence. And after a considerable amount of study, personal study, not being affected by anybody's Baptist college, Methodist college, Catholic university, nothing. This was totally on her own. She came out absolutely and completely convinced that the King James Bible is absolutely God Almighty's Word, and that there is a sinister force, there is a sinister motive involved in the creation of all the other Bibles. And she wrote a book, published it, the name of it is New Age Bible Versions. She came to this conclusion on independent study, no money to be made from it, wasn't trying to impress anybody, didn't join anybody's club, didn't have a bunch of accolades laid upon her. As a matter of fact, some of the great leaders of the Baptist independent fundamental movement laid into her and began to criticize this woman and hadn't even read her book. Think about that. But as I began to read the King James Bible for myself, I realized that there's something in this book that is not in the rest of them. And so I began to study on my own, found out there's two distinct lines of manuscripts. The other side would have you believe this doesn't exist. They'd have you think that all of this is just a bunch of made-up nothing, but it's not. In 1889, in the revision committee, two men by the name of Westcott and Hort got into that committee and began to change things. Before the committee of 1889, there were two distinct lines of Bibles, Catholic, Protestant. And they were as clearly marked as they possibly could be. Two separate lines. But in 1889, they blurred the lines. And they began to use a text created by Nestle Allen that's used today. The 27th edition, I think, is what is used now to translate Bibles from. And that text came from the corruption of Westcott and Hort. Westcott and Hort showed up in the latter part of the 1800s. It's very important to understand tonight, this is very important. Chronology is a big deal. I've taught Sunday school class this. Chronology is a big deal. Charles Darwin had not been out long with his Origin of the Species. He directly attacked the authority of the Word of God. He began to teach men that the book of Genesis was nothing but a fable and that men had evolved into what they are today. He was not new with that. Darwin was not new with the theory of evolution. The theory of evolution has been around a lot longer than Darwin. He just popularized it and published it. And he sent in, when he did, a waiting audience heard everything he said. And Westcott and Hort were two that did. They praised his work to high heaven. Westcott and Hort embrace the theory of evolution and the work of Charles Darwin. What does that tell you? What does it tell you when you hear two men who are supposed to be Christian Bible believers say the work of Darwin is a marvelous work, wonderful thing? And the latter part of the 1800s gave birth to a spiritist movement in this country and the world. The school of theosophy began to develop. Helena Blavatsky, which was a Russian, began to develop what this old occult doctrine, been around a long time, but she published her works, The Secret Doctrine. And The Secret Doctrine gave birth to the Theosophic Society in America, and it gave birth to the occult movement in this country. And the basis of that, here's what this lady says, who researched it, her name is Barbara Aho, here's what she says about the contribution of Westcott and Hort. She says, Westcott and Hort, the contribution of Westcott and Hort to the modern spiritualism and global integration is indeed vast and is increasing exponentially as the modern prophets of occult traditions receive international power to give full expression to Mystery Babylon. This lady right here lays it directly at the doorstep of Westcott and Hort as being the two that initiated into the church spiritism, occultism. And you've seen where it is today with the emerging church movement and with what's going out there in California and all this other stuff that I've been teaching in Sunday school. This is not about all that tonight, but there's a tie-in. These things are connected. Now, the Wall Street Journal is quite a paper. I mean, if you folks in there, when you're investing your millions, you read the Wall Street Journal, don't you? I always do before I call up my broker and put a pile of money in. But anyway, the Wall Street Journal had this to say about the King James Bible. To tamper with the King James Bible based on some imagined manuscript evidence is like adjusting Big Ben to somebody's private wristwatch. Good for the Wall Street Journal. They got more sense than most of the preachers in the pulpit today. That's the Wall Street Journal. Don't mess with the King James Bible, they said. I say amen, son. The truth's the truth, and if it comes from them, amen. They know what's going on. Because you see, the Wall Street Journal's about money. It's about investing money. It's about all of the machinations and all of the things that are done so men can make money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Nothing's changed. The darling of the Southern Baptist Convention and so many others today is the NIV. Not my, the NIV. That's not my version. Not interested in that version, whatever that stands for. But the NIV has been reincarnated into so many different types of packaging and presenting to the public, and all of it is to make money. They've got a witness edition, the Teen Study Bible, the Seasons of Reflection Bible, the Single Column Bible, the NIV Kids Devotional Bible, the Children's Bible, the Lion Storyteller Bible, Campus Ministry Bible, the Journey NIV, the Road Home NT, the New Covenant Prophecy Edition, Family Walk Devotional Bible, Camouflage Bible, and on 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 and on. And you see, my friend, they're making money off of that. They're making a lot of money off of that. Now, there's something about God's Word that's remarkable. He says, what is it? Well, He doesn't charge you for it. The Word of God is a powerful thing. God knows you need that in your hand. Do you realize that anybody, anywhere, at any time can quote, print as much of the King James Bible as they want to, for there is no copyright on that book. If you try it with the NIV, you try it with any of the rest of them, and they'll immediately drag you into court because they want royalties off of their work. So much for getting God's Word out. They couldn't care less about your soul. I mean, imagine somebody translating the NIV into Mandarin Chinese and taking it over there and handing it out to the Chinese people and have somebody tap him on the shoulder and say, hold on, did you pay your royalty on this? You owe us so many thousands of dollars so that before you can go out and print this, you should have got our permission to print it, and you can't distribute or disseminate it without our permission, and so they want their money. You see the problem? It's what's called the public domain. Once something goes into the public domain, even if it's a fine piece of art, and it's all over the internet, wonderful art, you can reproduce that because it's in the public domain, and no longer can royalties be demanded of it. So unless it belongs to an estate somewhere and you get into legal tie or something, this is free. The King James Bible's free. That tells me that there's a difference between this book and their books. God's Word is free. He said, freely you have received, freely give. You log on to the Temple Baptist website, you won't see one word about money. You can go through every page on that website and you'll not find another word about money. There's no money on it. There's no money anywhere. And people can freely download any of the messages and any of the audio on that thing, anything they want, it won't cost them a dime. If they want to give an offering, that's between them and the Lord. But it's free. Freely you've received, freely give. So the NIV and all of its incarnations, it's about money. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. You don't realize how very high-end outfit this is. Because, you see, it's owned by publishers that are owned by publishers that publish pornography, every kind of filth in the world, and they're publishing the Bibles that you go out and buy and carry into your home. Isn't that an amazing thing? Do you realize, friend, that Temple Baptist Church could take this right here and print this book? We don't need to. Out there in Oliver Springs is a fine Christian church out there. What's the name of that church? Mount Pisgah. Good folks out there have been printing the Bible for a long time. So we don't need to. They're doing a good job for us. But if we wanted to, we could print that book and nobody could say a word about it. because we could get the Word of God out and it wouldn't cost a dime. That tells me there's something different about that book. Now, the Scripture itself, in translation of it, you have to go to a Greek text. And the Greek text that they use today is a Nestle-Aland text, and it's edition 27, and maybe later than 27. 27 is what I've got on my computer. In plain words, I can pull up the Greek text that all these new Bibles are translated from, and I can read it right there in Greek. Yeah, there it is, all right? I've got the text. I've also got the Textus Receptus. I've got Stephanus, which is 1550, Elzevir. I've got Erasmus. I've got these Greek texts. You know, and so folks, if you haven't had Greek, it's just a bunch of mumbo-jumbo to you. But I'm no Greek scholar. I've said that to you time and again. But I've had 3 years in a classroom of Greek grammar, not word studies. Get grammar. You can study any words you want to. You understand? You learn the English language, you can get your own dictionaries and study the English word and find out the meaning, the etymology of it, trace it back to its roots. I'm not an expert in Greek, but nobody's going to hoodoo me. You see, I know enough, or they won't hoodoo me. They won't flim-flam me. How many of you know who this guy is right here? Yeah, met him, I don't suppose. I mean, some folks think he's still alive. Some think he went down through the rat lines, down to Argentina. How many of you know what the rat lines are? Let's say Roman Catholic Church rat lines. But in any event, if you don't believe me, Google rat line when you get home. Always check up on me. Tap it into your computer. Tap in the word rat line. That's all you got to do. And see what you pull up. You'd be amazed at who was involved in getting out these Nazis at the end of World War II. This is the granddaddy of the Nazi party. This is Adolf Hitler. One of his henchmen was a Nazi. Underneath him, his name was Eberhard Nessel, or Kittel, one of the two, was a Nazi. I've got the text, I've got the whole set of books about this wide. And it is the Greek lexicon that is referred to as the father, the granddaddy of all Greek lexicons for the New Testament. All right? And believe it or not, a Nazi wrote it. Now, they get mad at you when you tell them that. But he was involved in it. Now, you say, well, does that mean? Yeah, it means a lot because of what Hitler believed. Amen. What a man believes is going to have an effect on what he tells you a word means. You remember, how many's ever heard the name Webster? Daniel Webster. Daniel Webster. You know what he did? You say he made a dictionary. Yeah, but it's more than that. There's a whole lot more than just making a dictionary. You know what Webster did? Webster took all of the different words that are in, and the English language by far, is the biggest language in the world. Why? Because we got words from everywhere in the world. Make up the English language. What he did was to take all those words, he categorized them, collated them, took them, got the etymology of the word, traced its origins, Old English, Middle English, Modern English, Old French, Middle French, so forth, and he put it together in a volume about that thick. And that became the source, the foundation for the English language. It's in there. If Webster says it means this, that's what it means. It doesn't matter what your little group says it means. If Webster says it means this, that's what it means. That's what it meant, see? That's all right. This is what Eberhard Nessel did and Kittel did. They took all these Greek words and they put them together and said, this is what it means. But sometimes they're not exactly right on. Now follow me. Sometimes they may be influenced a little bit by their own theology. What happened? Remember that Westcott and Hort weren't so good when it comes to theology. They really weren't. They had some real problems about theology. For example, here's what they said about inspiration of Scripture. Westcott, I reject the word infallibility of Holy Scriptures overwhelmingly. What did he just say? In plain words, he said the Word of God is not infallible. Not even his text. Not even his NIV. It's not infallible. Okay, Mr. Webster, what does the word infallible mean? Let Daniel Webster define it for you, okay? We got school teachers in here. They'll teach their kids exactly what I'm telling you. What does Webster say it means? I'm not interested in what Hey Boy Corner says it means. I don't care one whit about how it's used on the street today. What does Webster say that infallible means? All right, what does fallible mean? Fallible. Fallible. All right? If something is fallible, what is it? It is what? There's fault It's not perfect. However, whatever that may relate to, it's just not perfect. Fallible human beings, right? You ever heard of a human being called fallible? Of course. A book fallible? Fallible, all right? Fallacious. You ever heard that term? Sure, you've heard it. Fallacious. What's that mean? Well, that means that he's just not exactly genuine. All right. It can have a lot of nuances of meaning, but it simply means that it's not up to standard. It's not perfect. So this is what he said. He said, the Word of God is not infallible. In plain words, he said, the Word of God has errors in it. It has errors in it. Even his Word. Even his Bible. Even his. You can't completely, 100%, depend on it. Now, thinking that, here's what he would say. He said, now no one, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, give a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think they did. Westcott. All right. The granddaddy of the NIV said he didn't believe for a minute that the first three chapters of Genesis are recorded history, historical. Historicity is the big word they use toward you get into manuscript ever. Historicity means it is historically accurate. It is bears on history, okay? Now, he said, I don't believe it. All right, man doesn't believe it, then what are you going to do with it? Even his Bibles, they don't believe it. So what's going on here? He said, but the book which has most engaged me is Darwin. Whatever may be thought of it, it is a book that one is proud to be contemporary with. My feeling is strong that the theory is unanswerable. What theory is he referring to? Exactly. And what did he say? It is unanswerable. What does that mean? That means that it is stated and there is no argument against it. It's absolute. Unanswerable. So even his Bibles, the ones that he produced, the granddaddy of the NIV and the rest of them, he said that Darwin's book on evolution, as a matter of fact, this don't have time for tonight, but he took all books. And he said they're all, certain books, are on the same level as the Bible. In plain words, he didn't believe in inspiration of Scripture. Well, if man doesn't believe in inspiration of Scripture, then you've got to understand where this man's coming from, right? Here's what he said about the deity of Christ. He said, he never speaks of himself directly as God, but the aim of his revelation was to lead men to see God in him. A liberal and a New Ager never put it any better. That is pure liberal New Age doctrine. God that's in you. Is there a difference, folks, tonight between me saying God is in you and you're God? You'll never hear me say you're God. But if I said the Lord Jesus Christ is God, is that saying the same thing as to say that God is in Christ? He was. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's a true statement. But it's not a complete statement. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Right? All right. So his understanding of deity is completely wrong. Would that affect his translation? It certainly would. Would that affect it? I got to hold on if I've got it with me. I wish I didn't. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Remember I told you before 1889 in Westcott and Hort, two basic lines of manuscripts, one Catholic, the other, I hate to use the word Protestant because Protestant, you know, it means to protest, and there's Savonarola and Zwingli and Martin Luther and the rest of them showed up and they were Protestants. But I do believe that long before anybody began to protest anything, you've always had people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we do. I'm not a Protestant. I got nothing against Protestants, but I'm not a Protestant. But I'll protest. I've got you thoroughly confused. I'll protest to high heaven, but I'm not a Protestant. I belong to that crowd that was around for a long time before the Protestants ever began to protest, and they protested against Rome. And they were good men. They were good men. And they were shining lights in their day. But you see, here's the translation, 1526, by William Tyndale. You've heard of him, haven't you? And here he quotes John 9:35. And the King James Bible says it this way. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The Lord Jesus Christ identified himself as the Son of God. And of course the man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" He said, "I that speak to thee am what? I am him. I am he. I am that I am." Okay. Now, the Geneva Bible, 1560, the Tyndale Bible, 1526. Here's the English reading now. Geneva. "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he saved unto him, 'Dost thou believe in the Son of God?'" What's the difference? None. It's just a difference of pronunciation. It's older English. The Geneva Bible, Tyndale Bible are older English. The King James Bible is modern English. It is, 1611. It's modern English. Now, this is a fact. English comes in three varieties. Old English, which is very, very close to German, because they're both Germanic languages, or came from a common source. So many words in German are just almost identical to English, so there's a common source, all right? Old English, back around 1000 A.D., 1200. Middle English, 1400, 1500 A.D. Modern English, 1611. So what do we got today? We got Pig Latin today. Know what we got? I don't know what I hear most of the time out there. But the King James, folks, listen. The King James Bible is not some old, archaic something that came out of a cave somewhere that nobody can understand. Get the book, get a dictionary, let Webster help you out. Daniel Webster's good at stuff like that. Take his dictionary, take the Bible, open it up, begin to read it, and you'll be amazed at how it comes to life. And here's a thing that will delight your soul. You will begin to relearn the meaning of many words that aren't used right today. It'll fire you up. Those old English words, no, they're modern English. Stuff we got today is not. But here's what the King, here's what the NIV, the counterfeit versions, this fellow calls them, and I'm full agreement with him. Here's what the NIV says of that same passage. "Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" Is there a difference between man and God? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. But he always called himself that. And when he called himself that, he called himself that as it related to something that he related to on this earth. That was like the name Jesus. It had to do with his humility. It had to do with his incarnation. All right? Son of Man. That's not a bad term. But here in John chapter number 9, it is not man. So I went to the text. I went to the Greek text. And I went to it and I looked at it. I said, well, let's see what's in here. Let's see how they handle it. All right? Here's what they've got. The textus receptus is huion tu theou. Now, it simply means this. Tu theou is possessive. Tu is the definite article. Theou is God. To literally translate it would be God the Son. But I have to make it possessive, so I have not God. Son the God. Huion is Son. Tu is the. Theou is God, okay? Son the God. But I make thee and God possessive. So what am I saying? Son of God. See what I mean? That's possessive. He's the Son of God. All right. Now, I went to their text. Here's what their text says. Huion tu anthropou. Now, how many's ever heard of anthropology? You know what it is? That's Greek. Anthropos is man. Mankind, literally, not really so much the male, but mankind, all right? So, what we have here is this. In their text, their Greek text, it says, huion tu anthropou. Possessive again, tu anthropou, all right? Son the man, or son of man, okay? They translated their text correctly, but their text is wrong. Now, let me show you another illustration. And this is the first time I found this one. And I thought, this is quite remarkable because it shows you the mindset and what's going on in here. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6, turn there with me tonight. And I want you to see something quite remarkable. Philippians 2, 6. You all know it. You've memorized it. You memorized it in Sunday school, probably. It is that great text of the what they call the kenosis, or the emptying of himself, or the incarnation. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 6. Now look at the King James translators, all right? Look how they handled this text. Because I'm going to show you something right here in a second now. Stay with me. Stay with me. In Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, who's who? Verse 5. Jesus Christ. Who being in the form of God, that word form is morphe, okay? We get the word metamorphosis, with a complete morphe, or complete meta means with a complete change. A metamorphosis is a complete change, all right? The word morphos has to do with the being, with the appearance of the being, with the essence of the being, okay? Who being in the form of God. He just told you that when the Lord Jesus Christ was in heaven, as far as everybody was concerned, when they saw him, they saw God. That's what he just said. Now watch what follows. It's important because it bears on the translation. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be what? Now what's going on here? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation. Okay. That is the stepping down from his place in heaven to his place on earth. When he was in heaven and the angels saw him, they saw God. So is Jesus God? Of course he is. Now, get the next few minutes of what I say and forget everything else I've said. If you get what I've said right here, this will fire your soul up, okay? All right. Everybody in here believes he's God, don't you? All right, now look at the thinking of the Apostle Paul. He just told you. He said he was God there. Okay? When they saw him being in the form of God, when he came down here, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? He poured himself out and became a man. And the King James translators, and I'm going to give you the word right here in a second, the Greek word. They translated that word and thought it not robbery. They translated that word robbery. Okay? To be equal with God. All right. Now the NIV, and I looked this up. I thought, what's going on here? I looked up the NIV, their text, their Greek text, Nestle-Aland text. Now listen carefully. Word for word, it is identical to the Textus Receptus. Many passages are like that. Word for word, it is identical to the Textus Receptus. Okay? Now just let that settle in. They translate it one way. King James Bible translates it another way. Yet in both texts, it is word for word identical. Okay? Now we got that nailed down. What's that say to you tonight? Does that say to you tonight, well now, you know, this group over here sees it a different way. Well, obviously, I'm going to show you here the wrongness of it. I'm trying to do this step by step. You know, a lot of people think we're nutballs. They think we got a moonshine still out here on the backside of the woods somewhere, wear our pants up to here, run around with the with high shoes, and we can count to five, and that's it. Because we believe the King James Bible. Right? And when you start using Greek on them, they get a little... And then when you show them in the Greek text how that... There's something funny going on. All right, one more time. The form of God, morphe. In other words, and that's a hard word to translate. A hard one because of where it's located. Okay? We understand. Remember Webster now. Go back to Webster. This will help you. Lord, help us tonight. It'll help you. Go back, get the etymology of the word where it came. How did the Germans use it? How did the French use it? You know, how did they use it? How did it evolve? What's going on here? I mean, what's it limited to? How's the real application of this word? That's all important. See? Morphe, as you use it right now, may not necessarily be at all the way it's used here. The way it's used here, it literally means this, and you can look this up and check me out if you want to. It means that he appeared before those in heaven as God Almighty. He didn't have a body like he had in earth. But he was the visible manifestation and representation of God himself. I got no problem with that, do you? All right. So when he came down from that position in heaven and came down to this earth, something changed. What changed? He incarnated himself as a man. All right. The big term for that is called the kenosis. He incarnated, emptied himself, and became a man. Now, here's the Greek word, and I'm going to give you the two meanings. This is one of those few Greek words that have a double meaning. Hebrew, where are you at with it? Hebrew can have two and three meanings. But this Greek word has two meanings, and here they are. Here's the Greek word. Alpha, rho, pi, alpha, gamma, mu, omicron, nu. The word is, it's got a rough breathing on the alpha. Ha instead of ah. It is har, pa, harpagmon. Harpagmon. That's the word. Okay? That doesn't mean anything to an Englishman, but that's what the word is. And that's the same word in either Greek manuscript. Here's what it means. It means to grasp, take hold of, reach out, and pull to oneself. Or it means that what you already have, you hold on to and not let be taken away from you. Now, think on that for a minute. Think on it. Okay? Now look at the text. See? What we're doing tonight is translating the Bible. Okay? Isn't that good to get in a class where you're translating Scripture? See how it's not a little Mickey Mouse job, is it? Hold on to it. Nobody takes it from me. All right? It's mine. Or I reach out and I take hold of it and I take it from you. Now, what did the King James translators think? Which one? Which one? Which one would be right? Reach out, take hold of, take away from someone. All right? He thought it not to be robbery. He thought it not robbery. To be what? Equal with God. That's how they translated it. That's what they meant when they said that. All right? And it has two meanings. And the truth of the matter is, when you look at the context and the nuance of it, they both complement each other. But he didn't have to become God. He didn't have to reach up and take Godhood to himself, did he? No. No. No, he didn't have to. That's robbery. You see, he was God. All right, look how the NIV translates that. Now, you've just been through it, and you can check me out on this all you want to. Here's the way they translate it, if I've got it somewhere. It'd be a shame to get up here and go through all that and not even have it. Philippians 6. Well, I swear, somebody open your NIV and read it for me tonight. Well, I'll have to say, I thought I had it. Maybe I'll put it down here. Anybody have a side column reference or anything? Okay, well, here it is. Here's what they say, okay? I pretty well, and I won't misrepresent them. Here's what they say. Philippians 2:6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not to be a thing to be grasped. Yeah. A thing to be grasped. They didn't even stick with either one of the meanings of the text. Neither one. They had no authority whatsoever for that. But the reason they did it. Somebody tell me why they did it. They don't believe he's God. They don't believe he's God. And this is one of the strongest passages in the Bible that says he is God. I wish I had, I don't know what's on my mind off from Never Never Land or somewhere. I had the thing laid in front of me, but I must have walked off and left it. Well, that's an interpretation. But the actual text itself says, and that's the interpretation. If you take the text for what it says, have you got it, brother? Read it for me, would you please? Well, that's not the NIV. The NIV's grasp. You've got the NINIV. Does it? Well, they changed their own then. What's that number? Okay. Well, it's up 27 now. See, National Island is 27th edition. It may even be further than that. Of course, my software is a couple of years old. Yeah. Okay. But... Jehovah's Witness like that. Right. Sure. They like that. Right. Okay. Now, here's what I've done tonight. I've showed you how that their text and the majority text can be entirely different. In one, in the majority text, it'll have Thetu, God. In their text, Anthropu, man. But I've also showed you how that the majority text and the Nestle Allen's text are identical, yet they still don't translate them the same way. What's going on? You see what's happening? Why hem-haw around with something like that that is as clearly a statement of his deity and his Godhead and his Godhood as any in the Bible? Why mess with that? I'll tell you why they mess with it. For the same reason that they get into temple prostitutes in the NIV and all this other junk to try to put a cold, you know, calm this book down. Make it more applicable for 2011. We don't see things the same way they used to. We're smarter than they used to be. We've evolved a whole lot more than they did back then, right? Isn't that right? Don't believe it for a minute. We're devolving. But you see, you have social evolution, you have biological evolution, and you have physical evolution, you have all kinds of evolution. Did you have something over here? Yes, sir. How many? 64,098 words.
Missing.
That's missing. But now, is that just in one translation?
That's from King James to the NIV.
Well, you might find some of these newer translations is 164,000. Yes. Okay. Yeah, that's the Morphe. Right. But we're talking about the, We're talking about, Arpagmon. Har, no, Har's got the rough breathing. Harpagmon. Okay? And that, of course, is translated by the King James translators as rob. Thought it not a thing to be robbed. Not, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't have to take it.
Amen.
He didn't have to take it. He already was it. Why do I believe the King James Bible? I trust this book. I trust the God that I serve tonight. He's going to give me His Word. And I've watched this bunch, and I've watched them hack it up and chop it up and lie about it. And I've seen the fruit of it. I want you, for your own edification tonight, to go out and check out all the big mega churches you can get to. I'm just kidding, of course, you know. But how many of you think use that book? Ask Mr. Osteen what book he uses. He probably, I doubt if he even uses the Bible. Somebody I was reading a thing today said he never talks about God. People go in there by the thousands and listen to him week after week, and he never talks about God. I don't ever listen to him, so I don't know what he talks about. Pardon? Joel? Joel's a good name. Joel's a prophet. Yeah. What should you take away from this tonight, then? What should you? You don't have to be a Greek scholar. Well, let me tell you something about this one more time to help you study the Bible, all right? Strong, forget his first name. John? I forget Strong's first name. Professor, what's his first name? James Strong, professor in the 1800s. He took all the Greek words in the Greek text, received text, and here's what he did. He put a number on them. And so as you go through the English text and read it, he'll put a number over that right there, and that number will take you to that Greek word. And you get the meaning. That's good. Strong's meanings are good. Now, you can go further. But that's okay for just studying your Bible, reading the book. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. These Bible software, I found one the other day that I've got a lot of software, but this thing right here is the best thing as far as me, and I don't get anything for saying this tonight. I'm not making money. But I found a Bible software that is free. All you have to do is download it off the internet, and it's free. And I got that, and I got into the resources available for it, and it blew my mind. The stuff available, and it's all free. Here's what it's called. It's called eSword. ESWORD. Type that into into Google, find his website, and it's a Windows program, but if you want to run it on a Mac, you'll need an emulator, something like that. But eSword is free. It's free. Now, I'm going to give him an offering because I can't use, especially since I got something I'm going to use. I'm using that now all the time. eSword, you can download it, and that's the thing that makes it so powerful, folks. Get on the website, and he'll show you where to go to get all these modules that you can plug into it. And you will be amazed. And there's a whole community of people out there right now that what they're doing is taking stuff that's in the public domain, commentaries, all kinds of works, and they're converting them to modules so that you can use them in eSword. And it's all on that website. You can download anything you want to. Now, folks, you can't beat that. You can't beat it. And I love the way the program is laid out, the way you can research with it, and the way you can access this information. It's fast, it's accurate, it's good. Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a good website. Jesus is Lord's a good one. Jesus is Savior's a good one. Remember that. Write it down. And I'll have Edna put it in the bulletin next Sunday. eSWORD, eSword, eSword. That's free. And he offers a DVD with a program on it, and I think he has something like $25 for it. You get that, and you have an unbelievable amount of material available at your fingertips that won't cost you a dime. Nothing. Not a cent. And you'll be ready to study your brains out from now on, and you'll be married to your computer, and your wife will leave you in 6 months.
You can also get on the internet and get the 1828 Webster's dictionary.
Is it on there?
It's on there.
Was it 1828?
1828. That's all you have to type in, and that are the pure definitions right there. That's
1828.
Webster.
Pardon?
That's Noah Webster.
Noah Webster. Noah. I said Daniel.
That's the pure.
Daniel Webster was the
grandson.
Wasn't he a senator from Kentucky or somewhere? He was a politician, wasn't he? Daniel? I thought he was. Daniel Webster. I got that name somewhere. But Noah Webster's the one who made the dictionary. Daniel was his grandson. Yeah, well, he was he a signatory of the Declaration? Noah Webster? Well, it had to be the older one. I mean, 1828. I don't know, but in any event, I hope that's been helpful to you tonight. I've tried to give out some information that would be helpful. Now, the Strong's Concordance is there, folks. You can download Strong's Concordance. All that material is available. And, folks, if you've never used a computer program, and a lot of folks are scared to death of a computer, it won't bite you. It won't do a thing to you. A computer will do in 5 minutes what you do in 2 hours trying to thumb through stuff and go through it. It is fast. And it's good, and you can research and search material, search the Bible, all kinds of different things you can do, and it'd be a great blessing and help to you. All right, I'm done tonight. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I proved to you tonight from these two translations right here how they're liars, they're deceivers, and they're thieves.
Amen.
They are. Yes, sir. No, I don't, brother. Honestly, I used to get off all these other versions and compare them with the King James Bible, and I just started going dizzy with it. I mean, it's unbelievable at the perversions. their perversions. But I am greatly encouraged in this. I am amazed at the number of websites now and the people out there that are coming out on the King James Bible. And a lot of these people are coming out for the King James Bible that aren't necessarily religious websites, like the Wall Street Journal. But they're coming out on the side of the King James Bible. There's a reason for that, because it's God's Word. So the next time you see somebody with NIV, just tell them, say, look, the Wall Street Journal said the KJV was the book. Amen. All right, I say, brother, would you come up here and lead us in the song? I don't know if anybody wants to come tonight and pray. Maybe you'd like to come down here and say, God, give me a book. I'm hooked on the NIV or the whatever, and I need a Bible. And here's the sad truth. You go into these religious bookstores, and if they got any King James Bibles, they're shoved away at the side somewhere. You got to walk over all kinds of stuff to get to them. Yes, sir.